You've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning. Well, it is the beginning of Advent, and I know that Advent is still something kind of new, especially for Southern Baptist churches, but people have been celebrating Advent, Christians have been celebrating Advent for centuries now. And Advent's just a great way, I think, for us to draw our focus towards Christ for the entire month leading up to Christmas Day. Advent comes from the Greek word that literally means arrival, right, or the coming. And so Advent is the focus on that day when the Messiah would come into the world. And so as we lit the hope candle this morning, the Everett family did such a wonderful job doing that, you were able to hear through the scripture of the longing that comes from the prophets of old, waiting for the day that the Messiah would come. And you and I live on the other side of history, right, where the Messiah has already come, but we too are waiting and longing for the day that he comes back. And so it's one of those things that we get to kind of share, is the waiting as it leads up to celebrating December 25th, the day that Jesus came to this earth. So that's what Advent is. And so we'll be spending this month really focusing everything we do worship-wise, as well as we encourage you to pick up one of these Advent devotionals in the back. There's actually four or five different kinds of Advent devotionals in the parlor back there. And these have just daily devotionals that'll kind of help you stay focused on Christ this Christmas. That's kind of the whole purpose of why we do Advent. So pick one of those up. Some of them are more family-oriented. They've got things for the entire family to do. Others are more just maybe individual for adults. But go through those and pick one of those up on your way out and get started on those as we continue on with this Advent season. But Christmas should be more about more than just about music. It should be more than just about lights. Just all the busyness and the shopping for gifts and all the parties and those corny Hallmark movies that some of us in this room watch and others may not admit to watching. But it's about Jesus coming into this world. And so all those things are great, right? The music, the holiday festivities, the everything we do that is kind of Christmas in nature, it should all really point towards the coming of Jesus Christ. So that's what we want to do this Advent season. Let's go ahead and begin reading Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start with the first five verses, and then we'll come back later and pick up those 6 and 7. But let's read these. You can follow along there. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Isaiah begins his prophecy with the line, "The people who walked in darkness." Have you ever walked in darkness, or maybe tried to walk in darkness? How'd that work out for you? It's difficult, isn't it? I think no matter your age, you probably feel the least secure when you are walking in darkness. Even though you may not be scared of the dark like you once were, or maybe you still are as an adult, it's never a comfortable, relaxing feeling to be walking in the dark. Darkness is scary. It brings about fear. It causes anxiety within us. Darkness is also a sign of suffering. It's a sign of dreariness. It's a sign of cold. It represents depression. This is not a joyous time for these people who are walking in darkness here that Isaiah is talking about. I mean, when you walk in darkness, you stumble. You don't know where to go exactly. You don't know where the path is. You don't know what might be in front of you that you might stumble and fall or run into. Darkness is scary. It can be miserable. But I'm also convinced that we can walk in darkness even in the middle of the afternoon on a sunny day. See, there's another type of walking in darkness other than just physically walking in the dark. This life that you and I live can be filled with darkness all around us. This world around us can expose itself for what it really is, a land filled with sin and suffering and evil. Sure, there are times when we feel like, you know, this world's going pretty good and you know, we're excited and we're optimistic about the future and we think, man, life is just, it's going well. But often it doesn't take time, does it? Not that long until it kind of lifts the veil of what it really is. A place of darkness that you and I dwell in. We feel the darkness. We see this world filled with sin. I think this is probably more of what Isaiah is trying to describe. A time in the life of Israel where spiritually things were very dark. They were suffering. They were going through some very difficult times. There was great need for salvation, great need for a deliverer, great need for a rescuer to come and rescue God's people. They were waiting for the light to shine on them, desperate for salvation to come, desperate for things to change, desperate for things to turn positive. What is it about the holidays that can be so dreary for some of us? I mean, some of us are really excited. You know, we walk into a room filled with Christmas trees and lights and we see the candles and man, we're just really, really excited about the holidays. And we love the holidays. We love everything about it, even the crazy Black Friday shopping, even the silly Hallmark movies and the music that's playing nonstop on radio stations even before, you know, Thanksgiving. We love Christmas. But others of us, we just kind of skip right on through and get to New Year's. Because for us, Christmas and this season represents something else. I mean, I think even the time of year has something to do with it. It begins to get dark really early. Weather turns cold. Trees begin to lose all their leaves. Except my rose bush at the house that's still in full bloom in the month of December. I'm not sure what's going on. But there's something about this season. I mean, we don't go outside as much. Things are just beginning to grow dormant. We don't get the vitamin D that we probably need from the sunshine. There's something about this time of year that kind of brings darkness, kind of brings depression to us. For others, this time makes us think of our family. And we feel loneliness unlike any other time of year. Maybe we mourn the loss of loved ones. Or maybe for some, spending time with family really only magnifies the brokenness and the dysfunction that really exists within our family dynamic. This time of year can feel like walking in darkness. I mentioned earlier that you and I live on the other side of history, right? After the Savior has come. And we don't know exactly what that must have been like to live in a world where Jesus had not come yet. Where we were just constantly hoping and longing and looking ahead to one day when Jesus would come to save the world. And you and I are, like I said, we're well past that. We have experienced that. At least we read about it in Scripture. And you and I have a different relationship with Jesus Christ. A different relationship with God than those who came before Jesus did. And this is part of Advent, that we look back and relate to what it must have been like for those who were before Christ. As we read the Old Testament prophecy of just the crying out in desperation for God to send the Messiah, to send the Savior. So as we join those saints of old who worshiped God, even in darkness, and I would challenge you to go back and read Psalms or read Lamentations, read some of these parts of the Old Testament where we're like, man, that sounds painful. That sounds terrible to walk through. That sounds like that would hurt, that would just be a time of anguish. But listen to the people still continue to worship God, even in the midst of walking in darkness. And let that bring us comfort as you and I find ourselves maybe walking in darkness during this time of year. Let that lead us to worship God even more, no matter what we're walking in. But Isaiah quickly moves on to say that was it dark forever? That the people who were once walking in darkness, that things had changed, that they had seen a great light. The light had shined down upon the entire land. Night is over and a new day has begun. And the response to that light has brought joy and gladness, that scripture said. Joy and gladness. The people are rejoicing, celebrating the fact that God had brought deliverance to his people. They're no longer waiting for the light to come. It's come. It's here. It's kind of like that child, you know, waiting for Christmas Day to finally get here. They wake up Christmas morning, and it's a celebration because Christmas is here. It's come. It is time to celebrate. But for the Israelites, it was more than just a time of rejoicing and a time of celebration. It was a time of salvation. Now, I don't have to tell you what the light in that passage represents. I hope I don't, right? That light is Jesus. Jesus' birth in the stable there in Bethlehem, that would literally change everything. It would divide history in half, right? God's people would walk in darkness no more. The light has come to this world, and it's been forever changed. Let me read a couple of scripture verses that I think help kind of illustrate what it means about the light. Look at John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then look at Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If the light of the world has come, and if that light now has been placed in us, if it dwells in us as believers, and it's now our job to share that light with the world, why is it that we sometimes feel like we're still walking in darkness? Why is this time that's supposed to be filled with great joy and celebration, why is it filled with such stress? Why is it filled with such difficulty? Why is it filled sometimes with loneliness and depression when it should be perhaps the most joyous time of the year? I think there's a couple of reasons for that I want to talk about this morning. I think one of the reasons that we sometimes suffer and go through difficult times in life is because of us. I think sometimes our own personal sin is the reason that we suffer. It's possible that you and I are suffering because of something we've done or something we haven't done, and that we're enduring the consequences of choosing not to be obedient to the Lord. And you ask, well, Andy, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, why would a loving father make us go through something like that? I mean, why would he let us suffer the consequences of our sin? Well, the answer is Because He is your loving Father. Because He loves you. There, generations that went before us, I think, had a much greater understanding of discipline and what it meant to suffer consequences of things in your life. God's Word tells us in Hebrews 12, it says this, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him." Listen to this. Listen to this. "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So I think that's one reason that we go through suffering in life is because of our own sin. And God is trying to teach us something, trying to show us something, trying to, you know, move us through something to something better on the other side of that. But not every bit of suffering is our fault. It's not always discipline from our own sin. See, the second thing I think the reason we sometimes suffer and go through difficulty in life is because of the sin of others. We also suffer because of other people's sins. In a world filled with sinners who are actively sinning and continue to go on sinning, even believers, right? That the consequences sometimes reach us, even though it's not our fault. Just imagine the effects of sin spreading outward like when rain falls on a pool of water, right? And it's just the ripple effect that continues to go out, touching the entire surface of that water. That's kind of like what it is as everybody is sinning, that the ripple effects sometimes affect us, even though it's not our sin. But it won't always be this way. See, one day, when our Savior comes back, He will put an end to sin and the consequences once and for all. And that's where you and I find hope. That's where you and I can walk through darkness seemingly, even though we are the light of the world, even though Christ has changed our life, and this suffering that you and I go through, whether it be the result of our own life or whether in our own sin or the result of something else, it's not even directly related to us, but yet we suffer and we're going through some things that are difficult to endure. There's still hope, because one day all suffering and all sin and all consequences of sin will cease forever. And that's what you and I are waiting for. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're crying out to God for, that He would send His Son. Not send Him for the first time. Not send us the Messiah for the initial first interaction with the Lord, but that He would send Him back. That He would return to this world, bring an end to sin once and for all. Let's continue to read here. Look at verse 6. It says there, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This passage in Isaiah is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. To me, it's obvious that Jesus is the Messiah here, that He is the Son that's been given. He's the child that's been given to the world to bring about salvation. And we see so many prophecies. We don't have time today for me to highlight every prophecy in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills, that proves that He is the Messiah. But as you study it, you see so many of them. that he uniquely, him being the only person that's ever walked the face of the earth, could fulfill. And you read that and you say, how is it that people don't believe this? How could an entire nation of Jewish people who are looking for this person to come, how do they not believe? How did they miss it? I began to just kind of look through this issue this week as I was studying for this passage and began to look through all the scriptural requirements of the Messiah that was to come. And what I noticed was that as you look at things from a Jewish perspective, that what they are looking for in the Messiah is a little different than what we as Christians view was, you know, to be the requirements for the Messiah to come. And at first I was really thrown by this, like, well, what does that mean? I mean, wouldn't Jewish people know what the Messiah was supposed to be like? And are we all wrong? Are we assuming that Jesus is the Messiah when in fact he really isn't? And I just began to look through that. And what I found was that in Scripture, as you read the Old Testament, you're not going to find a checklist where it says, okay, this is exactly what the Messiah is going to look like. And here's just an entire chapter of the Bible that tells you every single detail of the coming Messiah. You won't find it. In fact, there's messianic prophecies littered all throughout the Old Testament. Just little things here and little things there that point towards the Messiah. And when I looked at, as I compared, you know, the list of what Christians say the Messiah, according to Scripture, was to look like, and what Jews look like, they were different, and I was like, how is this possible? Why is there different lists? Well, then I began to study it. It's funny, if you ask a Jew, they'll say that Christians have misinterpreted Old Testament Scripture. That we've taken Old Testament Scripture, and we've either changed it, or we've highlighted things that aren't important, and we've made it fit Jesus, so that he is the Messiah. Now, we as Christians believe that absolutely is not true. As you begin to study Christian scholars, it's funny, they bring up things that suggest that in fact that Jews around the time of Christ began to change their thoughts and their beliefs in an attempt to discredit Jesus as the Messiah. So I think to the outsider, they look and say, well, this is kind of a he said, she said deal, you know. Now, do I believe the Jews? Do I believe the Christians? I don't know. I'll just probably not believe either one of them. So you may be wondering, well, Andy, what do we do about that? I mean, who should we trust when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to you know, what the Messiah is supposed to be and what he's supposed to be like and all these things about where he comes from and the events around his coming? Well, to be honest, you can choose to believe whoever you want. But for me, the Jew of all Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul himself, if he believes Jesus to be the Messiah, that's good enough for me. If all the other apostles who were also Jewish believed that Jesus was the Messiah enough to die for him, that's good enough for me. The testimony of not just the apostles, but what we find in the prophets, but also, and this is important, but also the testimony of what he's done in my life, that's enough for me. It's enough for me to believe that he truly is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is the light shining in the darkness in this passage. He's the child who's given to us. He's the son that was born. And that's why we're able to have hope, even when we feel like we're surrounded by darkness. We can have hope. I can rest on this certain hope that we have that one day Christ will establish his kingdom permanently forever. And like this passage says, uphold it with justice and righteousness and peace. And there's one other word on there on the hotline. Forevermore. forever, without ceasing, that there will never be an ending to his reign. There will be nothing greater that comes and conquers his kingdom. It will be established permanently, forevermore. Forevermore. I mean, that's a word that we can find hope in. No more suffering, no more sin, no more consequences. Peace forevermore. This Advent season, I challenge you to turn your hearts and your minds toward Christ. To be honest, I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know if you're one of those that has, you know, watched every old Christmas movie that comes on, you know, every day, and you go home and put your Santa hat on, and you, you know, celebrate by the fire, even though it's like 80 outside. I don't know, you know, you've been listening to Christmas carols long before the rest of the world thinks it's appropriate to listen to Christmas carols. Maybe you're on the other side of that. Man, your heart's already hurting just thinking about what this Christmas is going to bring for you and your family. I think you and I would be surprised to know the darkness that some of the people around us are walking in. But that's this world. That's reality, isn't it? Light has come and shone to this world. But that light is not everywhere in this world, for darkness still exists. This is still a place of sin, a place of suffering, a place of evil. And it's you and I's job to go and to share that light with the world. But that's a whole other sermon I'm not going to get into today. This Christmas, this Advent season, turn your heart and your mind toward Jesus Christ, the reason for our hope. And let him, whether you're celebrating and you're so excited about Christmas or whether you're dreading it and experiencing some difficult times, turn your hearts and your minds towards Christ and let him lead you through this time. And let your longing and your desperation for him to come back and establish his kingdom forevermore, let that bring you to worship him even more each day. That's what this time of Advent is for. That he might come back. Not come the first time, but come back. And we might celebrate forevermore. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are so, so thankful. God, there are many, many, many people. Generations, Lord, centuries of people living on this earth that kept hoping and looking forward and longing for the day that you would bring salvation. Father, we, by nothing we've done, Lord, but simply by your mercy, we were born in a time where we can experience salvation. God, we thank you for that. God, this world's not perfect that we live in. Our lives are not perfect. We suffer, Father. Some from the discipline of you continuing to mold us and shape us into who we need to be. Father, sometimes we suffer because of your sending punishment of sin in somebody else's life. But God, I pray that any suffering that we go through, Father, that we might be focused on you, that you would lead us through that time. That God, you would cause a stirring within our heart to long for you. Not that we might long for this world, not that we would long for just more time here on earth, but God, that we might long for a day when there is no more suffering, when there is no more sin. God, we love you. We're so thankful for your gift that you gave us, your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray now, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of your people. Touch people and speak to people in ways, Father, that they are in desperate need of this morning. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. It's our time of invitation, and we choose to wrap up our services every week in a similar fashion. Sometimes they look a little different, maybe, but really, all we're doing is we're inviting you to respond. We want you to force you, really, to take a moment and reflect on what maybe God has spoken to you about this morning. So I don't know. I don't know where this message or where this music or something he spoke to you about in Sunday school or maybe something on the way to the church this morning. Somehow God is speaking to you, and I don't know what he's saying, but I know that you need to respond. Don't ignore him. Especially during this time of year when we can be so busy and we can think about all the other million things we got going on. Take time and focus on him and hearing from him and respond. For those of you who need to respond in salvation, you say, hey, I need this salvation that Jesus came to provide. I need that. I need to be free from sin. I need to be forgiven of the sin in my life. I'd love to tell you more about that if you'd come and walk the aisle. For others, maybe you want to join our church. This is you want this to be your official church home. We'd love to have you begin that process by walking the aisle. Maybe you just need to spend some time in prayer. Maybe you'd like me to pray for you. Whatever it might be, I'll be down here to help you out. This altar is going to be open for you to come. You can stay right there in your pew if you'd like. But spend time with the Lord in response to what he's done for us. Let's stand together as Daniel leads us.